Hey, honestly, raise your hand if you are unfamiliar with the phrase Kodak moment. Just raise your hand. That's what I thought. All right. One of the most exciting things about Skill School, which is sort of our rendition of Vacation Bible School, is that typically Vacation Bible School is mostly led by women. And that's great. Women do a great job. But we haven't been able to get men to engage in leadership in that. And when we shifted to Skill School, a lot of guys said, well, I'm not comfortable leading spiritual things, but if I can, you know, teach them how to play football or golf or something else, I'm good at that. And so, guys, this is your chance to step up. It's a fantastic week. So there's a table out the center doors here to the left. And if you're interested at all, please stop by that table, get some more information, maybe sign up. We always need people to teach new skills to the students. If you're watching us live stream this morning, you're here for our 11 o'clock service, God bless you wherever you are. And those of you that are here live, thanks for being here. Grab your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. So find the New Testament. The first four books are the Gospels, the story of Jesus' life. Then the book of Acts is like a history book, and then Paul's letters. So if you can find Paul's letters, it goes Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. If you hit those letters, keep going right until you get to Ephesians. We're in the middle of a series that's called, actually the end of a series, this is the last weekend, called Focus, and I've been challenging you to look at life through a different lens, through a lens that we call oikos. Now, what is oikos? Oikos is a Greek word. When it's translated in your English Bible, you will usually see the word house or household or family. In our culture today, it speaks of the 8 to 15 people that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your life relationally for you to share Christ with. It's the people sitting in the front row of your life that watch you regularly and know that you're a Christian, and they're trying to figure out if this Christianity thing even makes any sense. And so I'm encouraging you to look at life not through the lens of your own sense of purpose, but through the lens of oikos, those people in your life that God has set there for you to influence toward Christ. Today I want to talk about the lens of kairos. Now that's a Greek word. I'm going to tell you what it means in just a minute. The lens of kairos. The Greeks defined time with two different words, chronos and kairos. Chronos is what it sounds like, chronological time or incremental time, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. It's how we measure time that continues to move, doesn't change. It's that chronological or incremental time in our life. And chronos creates structure, and it creates deadlines for us in our schedules, and therefore chronos produces stress. I only have how much time to do that? I have to do that by when? So chronological time, or chronos, creates a sense of structure, but it also brings with it stress. Chronos is the amount of time that we have to live life. Now, a few weeks ago, my daughter texted me and said, Dad, you're going to be 60 this year. We need to run a half marathon before that. Translation, Dad, you're getting old. Let's do this before you croak, essentially is what she was saying. Evidently, the clock is ticking faster than I thought from my daughter's perspective in my life. So the other concept of time is kairos. Kairos has to do with moments or opportunities or occasions that we experience in life. These moments, kairos, it happens within chronos. So chronos is the ongoing chronological time that keeps moving. But within chronos, kairos happens, these God-ordained moments. Now, as of yesterday, as of Saturday, I've been alive 21,625 days, which, as I reference, means I'm really old. That translates into 31,140,000 minutes. Now, I've wasted a lot of those minutes. I don't even remember many of those minutes at all, but I remember moments. While I don't remember all of the chronos in my life, I do remember some of the kairos, some of the moments within time. I remember scoring 12 points in the fourth quarter of a high school basketball game that not only led us to win that game, but led to a league championship. Yes, those shorts are coming back soon. Come on, somebody. I remember watching my wife, Charlene, walk down the aisle at our wedding. And if there was a couple of thought clouds right there, it would be, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, somebody. As she walks down the aisle. I remember when my daughter, Heather, was playing softball in high school and had an accident. She was swinging on an inside pitch, and the ball glanced off the bat and hit her in the eye. And they had to take her to the emergency room, and the doctor said she's going to be temporarily blind, because when the eye suffers trauma, blood will flow to that area, and oftentimes it'll actually fill the lens of the eye. So when we were at the emergency room going in, getting ready to go in to see her, he said she's really emotional, and she might freak out a little bit here when she sees you guys, or doesn't see you guys, hears you guys come in. And so he was preparing us for that. So I pulled the drape and walked into the emergency room, and the eye that had been injured was actually dislodged from the socket, and it was hanging by the retinal cord on her chest. And when I walked in, both eyes looked up at me like that. No, that didn't happen. But look, she's like throwing up right there. She thought that was true. No. But she was temporarily blind in her eye because blood had kind of flowed into the lens of her eye. I don't remember all the minutes of life, but I remember moments. I remember significant moments in my life. Chronos and Kairos can also be explained by these two books. One of these books is a day planner. Some of you don't use electronic planners. You still use old school day at a glance or week at a glance or month at a glance. And in this goes the events of your chronos, your time, your appointments, your schedule. All of the things wrapped into chronos go into your planner, your day planner. This other book is a journal. And what goes into journals are Kairos moments. Moments that you want to remember, things that happen in your life you don't want to forget, and so you write them down in your journal. It's not a schedule, it's not incremental time, but it's things that happen in your life that you remember. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Managing moments is more important than managing minutes. Managing the Kairos in our life is more important than managing the Chronos. So the scripture that I had you turn to in Ephesians chapter 5, the context of this scripture is Paul is talking about living life in the real world. As a Christ follower, he's saying you're going to be surrounded by evil, you're going to be surrounded by people that don't know God. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul says this. He says, therefore, be careful. Say, be careful. Be careful how you walk. In other words, be careful how you live your life. Because people are watching. Your oikos, they're in the front row of your life. They watch you every day. They want to know if there's any substance to this Christianity stuff, and they're looking to you like a book, reading you like a book to find out, is there anything real about this? So Paul says, be careful how you live your life. Not as unwise people, but as wise people, making the most of your kairos. Making the most of your time. Not making the most of your chronos, not making the most of the minutes that you have, but making the most of the moments. Making the most of the opportunities. Making the most of the occasions that rise up in your life because the days are evil. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian church. Paul also wrote the letter to the Colossian church, and they're called sister letters. They're very similar in their form and content. Colossians is sort of the Reader's Digest condensed version of Ephesians. It's a shorter letter. It's more condensed, but many of the verses are identical or really close. And so sometimes when you read a verse in Ephesians, you can flip to Colossians and say, does Paul word that a little bit differently, even though it's the same idea? And in fact, he does in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It reads this way. Paul says, live wisely among those who are not believers. The non-Christians, those that don't know Christ in your life, he says, live wisely as they watch and make the most of every opportunity. These verses describe opportunities or moments that God creates with our oikos, with our relational world. Kairos moments. I'm going to call them God moments. God moments in our life where we suddenly see God working in someone's life that maybe doesn't know the Lord. And Paul says, take advantage of that opportunity. Seize the moment. Leverage that occasion. Step into it. When you see these moments in life, don't walk away. Don't walk past it, but actually step into it, because these Kairos moments are signs or indicators that God is working in people in your oikos, that God's doing something in their lives. So let me just say this. Don't get so enslaved to your chronos, to your chronological time, that you miss the Kairos that's happening around you. We can be so enslaved to time, so enslaved to our watch, so enslaved to our schedule, so enslaved to chronos that we miss the Kairos. We miss what God is doing around us. As I thought about that concept, I thought about my friend Bryce. Bryce gives me a tennis lesson every week. He gives tennis lessons from the morning to the evening, back to back to back to back. And it just kind of amazes me that when it's my hour to be with Bryce, he doesn't just say, okay, I want you to get on the baseline. We're going to work on this today. No, we just start kind of rallying a little bit, and he says, hey, what's going on? How's your life? What's happening? How's work? How's the family? He doesn't rush into the lesson, but he waits and says, what's happening? It would be really easy for a guy like that that's really busy and just one after another, so let's get on with this. Come on, man. Instead, he says, no, maybe God's doing something here that I could step into. Teachers, it's easy to get on the bell schedule, isn't it? It's easy to get on that driving schedule to get through the day and to miss with one of your students the Kairos moment. The moment that's happening within Kronos, within that school day, what is God doing? Coaches with teams, same thing. You've got your schedule, your practice schedule, and you could rush into that, but wait. These are young men. These are young women that you're working with that have lives, that are real people. What's God doing in their life? If you're a real estate agent and you've got to drive people all around town, you've got 12 showings, you've got to show them all these, and you're in a hurry because time is money. Come on, right? But what if there was a Kairos moment as they're in your car and you're driving them around? What are you enslaved to, Kronos or Kairos? And don't do what I did this week. On my way to work here, I had to stop at Walmart and pick up a couple of things. And so I bought those, and I'm in a hurry to get to work, and I walked by this couple that was obviously struggling with their car, and it looked like they lived in their car. And as I walked by, he says, hey, do you have jumper cables? And I said, no, I don't think I do. And I get in my car and sit down and get ready. God goes, what? He goes, dude, you got jumper cables in your trunk. What are you lying for? I hate it when the Lord does that, right? So I get out of my car, open the trunk. My cables are in there. I get them out. I pull my car over running. We jump it. And I said, man, God's good. Have a good day. No heavy thing. I didn't lead him to Christ. It was just a moment when someone could just be kind. Someone could show the love of God. Somebody could be a difference maker without spending a whole lot of time. But I walked out of that store enslaved to Kronos. The Lord slapped me on the side of the head and said, dude, there's Kairos moments waiting for you. Open your eyes. So there's three stories from the Bible that I want to share, and it kind of shows us what these Kairos moments look like. Two in the life of Jesus and one in the life of Peter. And it shows us what these moments are like. How do we know that God is working? What are some signs that indicate that God could be working around us? I want to help you identify those. Number one is this. People come to you privately with spiritual questions. People come to you privately with spiritual questions. It happened in the life of Jesus with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader. And remember, at that time, the Jewish leaders opposed Jesus. They weren't for him. The story begins like this in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. A Pharisee is one of the Jewish sects, or religious leader of that sect, named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. Say, by night. and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." Why? How do we know this? "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus, we're seeing things in your life that could indicate that you're the Messiah. Now, this is a Jewish teacher. This is a Jewish leader that studies the Old Testament. It is waiting for the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, to come. And as he observes Jesus, he says, "Man, there's things that make some of us think you could be the Messiah." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born from above, or born from the Spirit of God, made new on the inside, he cannot see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God." Unless you're born from above. Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader. He's risking his reputation among the Jews by even having a friendly conversation with Jesus. Jewish religious leaders didn't do it. They opposed him publicly. They challenged him publicly. They didn't have endearing conversations. That's why Nicodemus went at night, so that he wouldn't be seen by anybody. He could have a private conversation with Jesus. The reality is, friends, people have questions about God and spiritual things in their lives. But they may not want to risk their reputation by asking those things publicly when other people are around. So they may come to you privately with those questions. Nicodemus said, "I'm seeing signs that make me wonder if you're the Messiah." And people may come to you and say, "I'm wondering if this Jesus thing is real. Like, I know you're a Christian. Like, tell me a little bit more about what that actually means." They have spiritual questions. That if people are coming to you privately with some spiritual questions, that's a pretty good sign this is a Kairos moment. That's a pretty good sign that God's doing something in their life, and you need to step into that moment. Jesus sees the opportunity, and Jesus said this: you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born from above, born of God. What is he saying to Nicodemus? Nicodemus is driven by the law. Obeying the law produced righteousness according to the Jews in a Jewish person's life. So I get right with God by obeying the law. Jesus says it's not about rules. Christianity is not about following the rules and being a rule keeper and obeying everything. Christianity is about a changed heart. It's about being born of the Spirit of God and living differently because you're different on the inside, not trying to adhere to some external law or code. Jesus steps into that and he says, you have the wrong idea about what it means to be a God follower. It means to be changed. Jesus steps into the situation. I've been sharing with the Augustana football team in their game day devotions for a number of years now, and about a year and a half ago, one of the players came privately to me and said, hey, Jeff, I have some questions. I said, I wish I could help, but I'm on Kronos time right now. And I just don't have the time for you. Like, what? God is doing something in this young man's life. So you take the time, and to the best of your ability, you begin to answer those questions. When I taught at Western Christian High School in California, this is a strange Kairos moment that happened once in my life, in my teaching life. It never happened again. On the same day, two different students came to me privately in between class, one after school, and they said, "Mr. Wheeler, we've heard you talk about a personal relationship with God." And they both, in their own words, said, I go to church, and I've grown up in the church, and I know about God, and I know the stories, but I don't know what you mean when you talk about a personal relationship with God." I said, "I'd really like to talk to you, but I'm on a tight schedule." So this was a Kairos moment, and I, in about 5 minutes, did my best to say, "Here's what I mean. I mean, sin has separated us from having a relationship with God. But Jesus came to die on the cross to remove our sin. And when our sin is removed through what Jesus did on the cross, we put our trust and our faith in him, we can come back into a real, genuine connection with God. He puts the Holy Spirit in our lives, and suddenly all through the day, we're connected to God intimately, relationally. We know God, and we walk with God, we pray with God, and all of that." Both of them at the end of that conversation said, I think that's what I want. And so I got to pray with both of them and lead both of them to Christ. Now, that doesn't happen very often. Sometimes you just kind of plant seeds, but sometimes you get to harvest. This was a day, the same day, two different students, two different times, came to me and talked about that. So I went to the administration. I said, hey, these two kids got saved. Can we baptize them here? I said, no, that's what the church does. I said, oh, I've never read that in the Bible, but let's go ahead and do what the Bible doesn't say. I said, wait, where does it say in the Bible that you can't stop and baptize someone when it has to be in a church? I said, so can we baptize them? They said, no. I said, why? They said, we've never done it that way. I said, guess what? There's a first time for everything. So I had the athletic director. We got approval from the administration. Pull his big truck up onto the lawn at school. He put a plastic tarp in the back of his truck. We filled it up with water. Had a baptism chapel. There was like this much water. It was leaking. There was like this much water in the truck. They had to lay flat on their back in order to be baptized. Boom, we dunked and we baptized them. They came privately. God was doing something in their life. They were ready to have some questions answered and to move on with God. Here's the question. Are you ready to give the answers? It's one thing for Nicodemus to go to Jesus. It's another thing for Jesus to have the right answers. It's one thing for people to come to you with spiritual questions. Are you studying the Bible? Are you studying spiritual resources that are going to help you answer questions? Or it's like, why don't you go talk to my pastor? That's not how oikos works. The way oikos works is they're your oikos. So they come to you, you tell them about Jesus. You lead them to Christ. That's how it goes. Number two is another sign that this could be a God moment is people show outward signs of spiritual curiosity. They begin to show outward signs that they're curious about God. It happened in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. He has six more days to live. Think about that. He knew it. He knew he had 6 days. Think about the chronos reality that he was going through. I've got, whatever that is, 72 hours. I've got 72 hours to live. And the reality is, it says that he was passing through Jericho to get to Jerusalem to die. 72 hours, 6 days. Time is of the essence for Jesus, right? He's not, Jericho's not his destination. Jerusalem's his, you know what that's like? It's the gas station on the way to work. You don't stay there all day, right? It's necessary to get to work. Jesus is not trying to stay in Jericho. Let's read the story in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through, not planning on staying. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable because of the crowd, for he was short. He was small in stature. So he figured it out. He ran ahead of the crowd to where Jesus was going, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to do what? Say it again. In order to see Jesus. Runs ahead, can't see Jesus because of the crowd, climbs up into a tree in order to see Jesus because Jesus was going to pass by. As Zacchaeus climbed into that tree, it was a sign of spiritual curiosity. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Like Zacchaeus, people often show signs that they're trying to get a better look at Jesus in our lives. Sometimes maybe they pick up a Christian book and begin to read it. Sometimes they start having conversations with other Christian people to find out more about the Christian faith. And sometimes they just show up at church. Showing up at church for a non-Christian is like climbing a tree. It's like climbing a tree to get a better view of Jesus. I want to see what this is all about. I can't tell you how many people in my life I've had conversations with at the gym where I work out, and then one Sunday, boom, they show up. They're here. Why do they come here? To find out more about Jesus. They want to see if there's any substance to what I've been talking about. They want to find out for themselves. Before people cross the line of faith, they begin to investigate. They show signs of interest and curiosity. They climb trees to see who Jesus is. So can I encourage you? Look for people in trees. Look for people in trees. You'll never forget that saying. Look for people in trees. People that are curious about God. People that are interested in God. Now, here's what amazes me. Jesus is walking through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and he spots a guy in a tree, and he stops. 72 hours, but he's not enslaved to Kronos. 6 days, he's got to get to Jerusalem, but he has time to stop, listen, for one guy. Time to stop for one person. He sees the guy in the tree, and what is he thinking? What's the dude doing in the tree? He's interested. And so let's read what it says. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I need to stay at your house. In other words, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. Let's talk more about this. Let's spend some time together. Let's spend some time together. And one of the things about Jesus here that doesn't come out in the story is that he approaches Zacchaeus with no judgment. Now, I don't think Zacchaeus had many friends in Jericho. I think he was pretty unpopular because he took money from people that didn't belong to him. He cheated people, so they hated him. I bet nobody invited him over for lunch. I bet nobody took him out to dinner. Now, in Jewish culture, sharing a meal with someone was a sign of complete intimacy and acceptance. If you had someone to your house for a meal, it means that you were bonded with them, that you were connected to them, that you shared communion and intimacy with them. I bet Zacchaeus had experienced that with nobody in the town. Jesus comes along, says, come on down. I need to stay at your house. I want to have a meal with you. I wonder how much of a spirit of judgment and arrogance in the hearts of the people of Jericho kept them from ever having a meal with Zacchaeus. The same ugly spirit in my heart that walked by that couple in the parking lot and didn't have time for them, that said, I'm kind of better than you. I've got my life together. You don't. That same ugly spirit of judgment and prejudice that lives in all of us. Friends, at some point, we have to overcome that. Jesus demonstrates a complete no judgment zone with this guy and says, I'll come to your house. We'll share a meal together. I'll love you. I'll care for you. How do we handle those situations? When people show signs of spiritual curiosity, we have to give up time. This was a moment. So I'm with the very first team from Central that's going to Ethiopia, and we had gotten on a plane in Sioux Falls, and we flew to Chicago for a connecting flight that was going to take us to Washington, D.C., and we were going to go from there to Ethiopia. And I get in my row, in my seats, and sitting next to me is a college-age Chinese guy, and on the window seat was an Indian girl. And so as we're sitting there waiting for the plane to take off, I kind of strike up a conversation with them. One of them went to Virginia Tech. They were going home. I can't remember what school the other one went to. They were college students. And so we're talking, and I'm talking over the Chinese guy in the middle to the Indian girl. I said, you look like you're of Indian descent. And she said, yes. I said, then you're probably a Hindu. And she said, yes, my family is. I said, this is fantastic. I don't know very much about Hinduism. I would love to learn a little bit more, so could I ask you some questions? And she said, yeah. She got all excited about it. And so I said, what do you guys believe about prayer? And she shared what they believe about prayer. I said, oh, that's really different from Christianity. Like we as Christians, we believe this about prayer. And I started asking her about different things in her religious relationship and tradition. And she told, I said, oh, no, Christianity does it a little bit differently. And the Chinese guy in the middle is going like, what is going on here? And so we get done with our conversation. I did my best to be really respectful with her, to treat her with dignity and honor her for her beliefs. And then about 5 minutes into the flight, the Asian guy says to me, hey, it seems like you know a lot about the Bible. I said, I've picked it up once or twice. He didn't know what I did for a living. And he said, well, I'm Buddhist, and I've been meeting with some guys on campus. And we get together, and we're reading the Bible, but we don't understand it that well. But I have some questions. Would you mind answering them? I said, sure, what are they? And I'm thinking, you know, easy questions. Tell me about the Trinity. Like, I have no idea what the Trinity is. No. So I did my best in trying to explain to him question after question after question. Here's a Buddhist young man that's meeting on campus with other guys, reading the Bible to find out more about God. the dude's up in a tree, right? He's climbed up in a tree and he's looking. He found somebody that he could trust that he could ask these questions to. Are you that person? Like, do you give up Kronos, or do you just say, I'm going to sleep on this flight, you know? I'm not going to bother myself with anybody. It was a Kairos moment there. And I didn't lead him to Christ, but I got to plant a couple of seeds and let him know Christians are normal. Christians aren't rude and weird. All of them aren't anyways. Right? See, managing moments is more important than managing minutes. How are you doing at managing the moments in your life? Or are you enslaved to Kronos? The last thing is people, a sign that this could be a God moment is people seek you for help with a problem. It doesn't have to be a spiritual problem, but people seek you for help with a problem. Now, in Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius seeks Peter, the apostle, because something was missing in his life. Let's read the story in Acts 10:1. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort or the Italian band of the military, a devout man and a man who feared God with all of his household. He gave many alms, offerings to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. A spiritual guy. He was a convert to Judaism, the Jewish faith, and he was just trying to follow the Jewish law, laws of giving, laws of prayer, and those kinds of things. So he's definitely on a mission to discover who God is. But there's something missing in his life. Something's incomplete. He doesn't know who the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is. And so he's going to send for Peter. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, fixing his eyes on the angel and being much alarmed, Cornelius said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended to God as a memorial. Now, dispatch some men, send some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's going to answer your question. He's going to tell you what's missing in your faith, what's incomplete about your faith." When Cornelius's men came to Peter at the door, it's in the text, he said, I don't have time. I'm on Kronos time right now. I can't come. No, he didn't, right? He said, wait, they're coming to me asking me to tell them more about faith and what that looks like. So Peter said, I'll go with you. Yeah. So he goes with them to answer Cornelius's question. In verses 42 and 43, it says, he's explaining that God ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one, Jesus is the one, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, of Jesus, all the prophets, Old Testament, bear witness that through his name, through Jesus' name, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sin. Peter's saying, you're on the right track. Let me tell you the fulfillment of your journey. It's Christ. Jesus is the answer to your problem. To be a completed Jew, you need to understand who your Messiah is. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is your Messiah. So Peter steps into that situation. There's a problem that he's asked to help with, and he goes and he essentially says, Jesus is the fix. So I've shared with you before that my wife and I, when my girls were growing up, they played youth softball. And so we interacted with a lot of families because of that. And there was one family named Steve and Denise Sinui. And they had a daughter named Ashley, and Ashley became friends with my daughters, and they began to spend a lot of time together. Ashley would come to the house, and my girls invited Ashley to come to church with us. And Ashley began attending church. One day, Steve contacted me and said, hey Jeff, our marriage is not good. In fact, it's done. And we don't know how to tell Ashley, and we're just, I've just messed it up. I think it's probably beyond fixing. Can you help? Not a spiritual problem, right? It's a marriage problem. And I said, I don't have time. No, God's in it, right? So Charlene and I sit down with Steve and Denise, and we began talking to them, not just about the problem they saw, but the real problem. The real problem is they were far from God. The real problem is they didn't have Christ inside of them, leading them and guiding them. The real problem was they weren't submitting their lives to the leadership of Jesus. And so we began to talk and talk to them a little bit about marriage, but we said the reality is you need to surrender your life to Christ, because when you surrender your life to Christ, he gives you a new heart. He will give you new love for each other. He will give you some directions to follow that if you surrender to Him and submit to Him and you follow His directions for what a husband's supposed to be and what a wife is supposed to be, it will inject life into your marriage. But it begins with Jesus Christ. Your problem is not just your marriage. Your problem is your spiritual life. And as they heard that, they said, then we need to give our lives to Christ and make a go of this. And Steve and Denise surrendered their hearts to Christ, came to know Jesus, and began the work of reparation of their marriage, which was repaired, and began to take on a good direction. So there's people in our lives that are curious. They begin to show signs of spiritual curiosity. There's people in our lives that come to us with problems that they need answers to. Are you ready to tell people that Jesus is the answer to the problem that you have in life? The reality, friends, is managing moments is more important than managing minutes. Managing your kairos opportunities is more important than managing your chronos time. As we end this series this morning, I wonder if you would be willing to commit to a step of change, to do something different in your life. Maybe this morning, as you're seated here, this 60 minutes was not just 60 minutes of chronological time. Maybe within the 60 minutes, you've experienced a kairos moment, a God moment. Maybe in the context of this teaching this morning, you realize, I don't have a relationship with God. I've climbed the tree, and I want to know more about God, but maybe today is the day God says, I want you to cross the line of faith. I want you to make Jesus Christ the leader of your life. If this is your kairos moment, don't let it pass by.